You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
So good to see you today. So glad you're tuning in with us right now. We're here talking about mercy this morning. We're going to be looking at one of the most important teachings in the scriptures related to mercy, something that's greatly misunderstood and something that Jesus was very serious about. I'm really glad that you're here with us right now, wherever you're at, whether you're in your jammies or you're just walking around, or maybe you got dressed up, or your family and the kids are there. Hello to all the kiddos that are there. Hello to all of you. Grace and peace and mercy be upon you right now. Hey, listen, go in your Bibles with me as we're going to be turning here to Matthew's Gospel as we continue on this teaching with the Beatitudes, looking at God's character, looking at these consistent rules and principles about how to live, and looking at all that life has for us. Now, listen, my friends, I chose this series because of the season that we're in. We're in this where people have all kinds of high anxiety, which is somewhat understandable. Some people have compromised immune systems, or they're ill. They have other things going on. Some people have some real economic challenges. And so I chose the Beatitudes because the Beatitudes are actually something that can help us understand how to be strong and actually how to be happy no matter what those circumstances are. But nonetheless, I want to say the following to you. I miss you guys. I do. I miss you. And soon we'll be together and we're going to get through all of these challenges together. And we're going to see God do miracles. We're going to tell about these miracle stories. I mean, one just happened last week where in a couple of weeks ago, my wife with a handful of other gals had just had an opportunity to really just minister in a sense to one family to give them this big grocery bag. And last week we had over 300 cars. And that's a real number. We shut down the entire downtown at 300 cars milling its way by to get these fresh bags of groceries. And we're just excited to be able to do something like that for our neighbors and our friends and people we don't know and people in real, real, true need. So we're going to get through all of this together, and we're going to watch God be glorified in and through this. But I do love you, and I'm really glad to be able to talk to you about the scriptures and also to share really great stories like I just told you that are about God's mercy. So when I think about God's mercy, I think about something I just heard recently about this wonderful American young man, really good looking young man. He fell in love with this gorgeous Italian lady, and she was from a very wealthy Italian home. And he was an artist, and maybe we might say not the very most productive artist, or maybe not even a real artist, but he called himself an artist, and these young lovers fell in love, decided to get married. She's from a very, very upper-class Italian family. They're gonna live in Italy. I guess they're going to live with her family. And so now that they're engaged, the father wakes up, the Italian father wakes up, and he comes to the young man. And he says, listen, I know that you're engaged to my daughter. I understand these things are going on. I know that you're an artist. Can I ask you a couple questions? And of course, the young man talking to his Italian soon-to-be father-in-law, he says, oh, yes, of course. And you can kind of hear the Italian intensity and the accent. And so the father says to this young man, his would-be son-in-law, he says, well, how are you going to provide for my daughter? How are you going to pay the bills? And this young man, who's the artist, looks at his soon-to-be father-in-law. He says, well, the merciful God will provide. And the father-in-law looks around, and he's trying to figure out, well, the merciful God, your man of faith, he says, the merciful God will provide. And so the Italian father takes a step back, and he looks at this young man again, and he asks him a series of questions about, you know, job and payment and, you know, business. He's trying to probe. He's looking out for his girl, and he's trying to figure this guy out. And every response is, the merciful God will provide. The merciful God will provide. The merciful God will provide. And the Italian father, through English, is trying to see, I wonder if I get this straight, but I think I got this. And he gets very frustrated, very angry, and he storms off, and he goes to another home where a bunch of his friends are. They're going to have a couple drinks together, and the Italian older men come together, and they're going to say, well, what did your soon-to-be son-in-law say? What did he say? And there's a pause. The father-in-law thinks, in his Italian mannerisms, he thinks, and he says, well, the young man who's going to marry my daughter, he thinks I'm God. He thinks I'm God. Okay, so listen, a little tempted humor as we're here. Okay, a little tempted humor. Hope you guys like that. Obviously, the young man was insinuating that he would simply live off of his soon-to-be father-in-law's dime. That's why he said, the merciful God. You get that? You get that? You okay with that? Okay, great. All right, so let's go on as we talk more significantly, just enjoying a lighthearted moment there with you about the things of Scripture. Listen, as we talk about mercy, I want to really kind of press into this. You have to understand that this is countercultural. This is actually countercultural in every way. We live, sadly, right now, the United States of America, the North American continent, I would say really the globe for a few reasons that I'll illustrate. We live in a rage culture. We live in a rage culture. Try and disagree with someone charitably. It's almost impossible. We live in an angry culture. We live in a culture of anger. We live in a culture of rage. And we are fools, playing into the hands of the devil himself. Social media is absolutely not helpful for this. Social media teaches you to create a tribe of people who think just like you, who are interested in the same things that you're interested in, and it creates a format where you are only going to be hearing from people from the same source. It doesn't allow for charitable disagreement, and that like button is designed to actually keep you in bondage to this, and so social media is not helpful. And then let's just talk about news for a moment. So news, let's just talk most popularly about Fox and CNN. Both Fox and CNN, wherever you're at, on either side of the divide, if you like CNN, if you like Fox, it absolutely doesn't matter. Both are playing by what's called the villain motif. These are things that are actually known and studied about, and they actually produce not just millions of dollars, but billions of dollars. And what it is that in these news sources, which are really not even news anymore, to be quite frank, they're really not news. They're just all long-term 24 hours of commentating. There's not that much news. And so it's just a repetitive cycle of commentating. They have to pick a villain, and they know that your sinfulness and my sinfulness and the weakness of your flesh and the weakness of my flesh, that it will give into that. And so if Obama is the president of the United States, then Fox makes him the villain. And then if Trump is the president of the United States, then CNN makes Trump the villain. And everything is through that filter. And they have a metric by which they can measure this. And they don't make tens of millions of dollars. They don't make hundreds of millions of dollars. They make billions of dollars through this. So our entire culture, for all of these different reasons, for which you and I are responsible for, don't blame them. Look in the mirror. Because we watch this stuff. And we participate in this stuff. Our entire culture is a rage and angry and blame culture. Just imagine if we quarantine news and media for 40 days. If we quarantine the news and media for 40 days, 80% of our problems and anxiety would go away. I mean, that's really true. And so let's talk about how mercy works. Go in your Bible there to Matthew chapter 5. It's just one sentence here as we work our way through the Beatitudes, and we'll be in verse 7. Which Jesus here teaching now is simply saying, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is a powerful teaching of Jesus. He's going to live it out. And as I'm going to show you in a few moments, he's going to press back into this very verse throughout his life and ministry and talk about how serious he was. I want you to outline it in your Bible. I want you to actually memorize it. Blessed, happy, happy are the merciful, for they actually will receive mercy. And for this to be real in your life, you have to cross the line of faith. You have to invite Jesus Christ to be the center of your life. You actually have to believe. That is going to require faith. You actually have to believe. So this teaching about mercy, there are people out there that say, no way, no way, that doesn't work. Yes, it does. God teaches so. So you have to believe. You have to make Jesus Christ the center of your faith. You have to believe. You actually have to receive, which is actually an act of your will. You actually in exercising faith, you have to receive Christ into your life personally. That is an act of your will. You actually have to agree with God. So you have to have an agreement with God, agreeing with his God that his word is actually true, that it's living and active just as he says. And that is a way of saying that God is right. You actually have to pray. Pray is a way of humbling yourself dynamically before God. And then you have to make it public because Jesus has said that he will deny those who are unwilling to make their faith public. Our faith is actually something that is private and public. And so these are how we receive the teachings of Jesus. God is a God of mercy. You must understand this. God is a God of mercy. And that's good news for you and great news for all of us together. Mercy comes from the heart of God. And Jesus rebuked those who were not actually merciful on a consistent manner. So about happiness. Listen, these words here in the scriptures, as it says, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the merciful. Jesus has given you an outline in life, no matter what the challenges are, on how to be happy. Because all of these things come from his character. They come from inside God. And he's actually giving you the teaching, and he's going to bring his life into your life to give you the ability to be happy and strong and to watch miracles happen no matter the circumstances in your life. And so we embrace brokenness. We embrace humility. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we give out mercy. I want in these next few moments to take you through the Psalms. I want you to read with me a few of the Psalms. And I'm going to start most famously in Psalm 23, which is David's most famous psalm that we know about. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, only verse 6 here, which says this, surely goodness and mercy. I'm going to stop right there. Do you guys have allergies? This is allergy season. This is absolutely killing me. And in heaven, all I know is that we won't have allergies. Are you with me? Shout and say amen. Verse 6 here of Psalm 23. Sorry for the digression. This is David's most famous psalm. Surely goodness and, what's it say in your Bible? Mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So the psalmist here is teaching that God wants to bring mercy to your life and bring mercy to our lives all the days of our lives. That is fantastic news. And then now to Psalm 25, so you can really, depending on how your Bible lays out, don't even need to shift the page. You just go over to one page as it's laid out there. And Psalm 25, verse 6 says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. Now listen, I'm teaching you now, and the psalmist is teaching you how to activate mercy in your life, and I'll bring that home in just a moment. We're going to go to Psalm 40, and Psalm 40, verse 11, says the following, and this is also of David, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and faithfulness will preserve me. So David is praying, and David is declaring. He's declaring that God's steadfast love and his mercy will actually be this preservative in his life, and you need to do the same. I'll wrap up for the moment right now in Psalm 51 of many, many that I could teach to you today. For it starts here, and this is David. This is King David at his lowest. King David at his lowest. He has broken all the Ten Commandments, every rule of God, all in one fell swoop with Bathsheba. And he's going to start his restoration prayer with God by simply saying, he's going to say it at the very beginning, verse 1, Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy on me, God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. So, my friends, I'm going to teach you how this works right now as I make my way back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. I'm going to teach you right now how it works. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. I want you to do this. When you approach God, it doesn't matter the circumstance. When you approach God, you can appeal to his character for mercy and prayer right now, and God will move. God, I need your mercy in my life. Look at what has happened to my family, to my business, to my children, to my spouse, to my friendships, to all of these things in life. Look at what has happened. And I appeal to you now, God, for you are in fact merciful by the cross of Jesus Christ to bring your mercy upon this circumstance. Those teachings, which I just read to you from the Psalms, are saying to you that God will in fact respond to that prayer. He will in fact be merciful to you who are born again. He will in fact be merciful to you who actually believe and receive and agree and pray and make that public. He will in fact be merciful to you. And so you might be here right now saying, well, it doesn't seem like that. I'm telling you to go farther in the faith and declare that God will be merciful to you. You ask for it and you stand upon it and you say it, God, you will be merciful to this situation, to this child, to the son, to this daughter, to my finances. You will be merciful, for you have declared it to be so, and I stand upon it right now. God will hear that. I'm going to put up a graph here. I'm going to try and go through an illustration with you to help you understand a little bit of how this works, and I hope you enjoy it. The first one that you're going to see is a graph. This is related to justice, and so there's going to be just kind of more of a flat line right about here, which is just simply trying to communicate that justice is on one side of the equation, you're on the other, and things are relatively in balance. That would be a good and fair way of thinking about it. But of course, that's not really true. That's not real life. That's not real life. You and I are going to do something wrong. Something's going to happen. We're not perfect. Even as we're following Jesus Christ, we're nonetheless, something's going to go wrong. And so now all of a sudden we're going to be in debt to justice in some way. And so that line is going to be off. And so it's going to look something like this, where you're all of a sudden in debt to justice in some way, shape, or form. And so now what's going to have to happen is that you're going to have to get that paid for. And so grace is actually what gets paid for. Grace actually comes and pays for it for you. You know, maybe you deserve it, maybe you don't. In terms of spiritual things with your relationship with God, there's no way you can pay for it. Grace comes to the cross of Jesus Christ and pays for it, and now it's upside down. Now you are actually restored. But mercy does something else. Mercy actually, in a sense, is that extra mile of God's character, which actually brings relationship from God to you in a personal way. So in theory, we could, and it's interesting how God did this. It's really fascinating how God did this. We could understand if we've wronged somebody of a serious offense, and let's just make it monetary. Let's just say $1 million, and we don't have $1 million, and so somebody pays that $1 million bill. You could kind of sit there and say, okay, well, listen, thank you. Thank you for paying that bill. But we would still be all locked up inside. And we wouldn't have a relationship with that person who paid that bill. Mercy says that person who pays that bill takes you home and wants to have lunch with you and laugh with you and enjoy relationship with you. That's how mercy actually works. Mercy, when it's working, has a phrase like this. Justice is getting what you deserve. Here's a quote I want you to give you, a way of understanding it rather. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you deserve paid for. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you deserve paid for. And I hope that graphic and illustration was good for you. Listen, I just saw some time ago, arguably one of the most merciful acts I've ever seen. This made national news, and I don't know if these people are Christian, although I have good reason to believe so. A woman who was an off-duty police officer, who just so happened to be white, she shot a black man who she was misunderstood who he was. And so she shot him and he died. And so there's all the racial tension of all of that. And it seems that she just was mistaken as she was off-duty. And so at the trial for which she's guilty for killing this man, that man's younger brother, and it turns out, sadly, the man that she murdered was just a fantastic human being. That man's younger brother was at the sentencing, not at the trial. Trial's over. Trial's short trial. She was guilty, but now at the sentencing, that young man's younger brother was at the sentencing, and he raised his hand and he asked the judge if he could say something, and he said some really kind words to that woman, which were breaking her heart. And then he said to the judge, can I get out of my seat? And here's what he did. He said, I want to go over and give you a hug because that's what kind of people I am. And that's what kind of person my brother was. My brother would love you even at this moment. And so he goes over and wraps his arm around the person that actually killed and murdered his brother. And she just breaks down and weeps. That is an act of mercy. And it's one of the most powerful ones that I've seen in a long time. Now, to show mercy, Jesus actually picked fights. Jesus, Jesus actually picked some fights in his day. I hope you enjoy reading the Bible, because you have to know that Jesus in the Gospels on more than one occasion would actually pick a fight to make a point. And on this occasion, he does. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. So I had you in the Sermon on the Mount before in Matthew chapter 4. Just a chapter or two now, advance in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to tell you about this situation. It's actually known as the calling of Matthew. So Matthew from the Gospel and how Jesus calls him. And here in verse 9 of chapter 9, the scripture says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth and said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him." Now, what you need to know just by a quick backstory is to be a tax collector in that day and age was just a person of very low life reputation. You were actually very wealthy, but nobody liked you because you were in charge of collecting taxes for Rome. And then you got a little percentage for yourself, and nobody liked that. And so this person was the least popular person at any dinner party. Now, going on in the story, Jesus calls Matthew to him. He actually calls him and he says, "Follow me." And right then, Matthew gets up and he follows Jesus. Now, going on the story, "And as Jesus reclined at the table of the house," this is Matthew's house, "many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." So Jesus is going into this world of the least. He's going into this, we should say, unreligious world. He's going to these people who don't go to church in Jewish context, don't go to temple. They're not worshipers. They're people outside of that. He's going into the bars. He's going to these people who are downcast of society or rejected of society, whether they have financial means or not. And he's reclining with them, and the disciples are there, and the Pharisees is a religious rulership group. They were offended by this. The Pharisees saw this, and they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Look at that phrase. "But when Jesus heard it, he says, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" Right? That's the point. "Go and learn what this means." Now, if you have your Bible, you have a paper Bible, I want you to outline it. If you're using a digital device, I want you to highlight. I want you to get this, because Jesus is going to say, it all leads up to this most important point. Jesus is going to say, learn. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's Jesus' teaching. "And for I came to call, not call the righteous, but sinners." Go and learn what this means. I desire, he is saying, I desire mercy. And I didn't come here for people who think they are so self-righteous that they don't need God. I have not come for them. I have come for those who need the physician that I am as a good doctor, and those who are caught up in sin. And so Jesus is actually, in the context of this, picking a very serious fight. And he wants to illustrate this. Mercy comes from God's heart, and it will expose your inner bankruptcy when you go to give it. So it's painful to give oftentimes, and it will expose your inner bankruptcy of how much you need God. But mercy will actually make you influential in life. That's really the paradox of it all. You will give mercy to those who don't deserve it. And then the giving out of mercy, God will give to you so much mercy that you actually become a person of influence, and you begin to walk in a whole new level of spiritual freedom. Mercy is for those who need it, not for those who don't need it. Mercy is for those who need it. And let me tell you, you need God's mercy. You absolutely not need God's mercy, and you need God's mercy in your life and to flow out of your life. You need God's mercy to come to your life and to be released from your life. Jesus is going to talk about this, and he's going to go on to illustrate this later. I'm not going to read you the story for the sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 18, there's another illustration of Jesus related to mercy, where he's actually going to pick a fight in a sense, more genteel than before, and he's going to tell the story about this guy who was forgiven of this great debt but forgot about it, and then went and squeezed somebody who owed him less. So in a current illustration, you could say that this guy owed this rich man $10 million, and this rich man forgave him of this $10 million debt. But when that man was released, there was a guy who owed him $1,000, and he went and tormented him. And Jesus had a stern warnings for that. Say, don't be like that. And he's going to accumulate his teachings with a famous story that we know called the Good Samaritan, which is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. And he's going to say this. He's going to say, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus. In the context here, Jesus is talking with the lawyer who wants to actually justify himself. And so that man would say to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Perhaps you've heard of this. He's going to say, okay, well, who's my neighbor? You want me to do these things? Who actually is my neighbor? And so Jesus in that context is going to tell the famous story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is going to reply, I want to read it to you. He says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell amongst the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You get it? This is a priest. He's a pastor who should know at least to stop and pick this man up, and he doesn't. Now, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. As a man of similar sort of moral reputation, but he doesn't stop either. But a Samaritan. Samaritans were thought to be the lowest of lowlifes in that community. As they journeyed, they came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds and pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, took out more money, and gave them to the innkeeper, say, take care of him, and whatever you more spend, I will repay you when I come back. So which of these three do you think, Jesus is now teaching, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And that was the point he's trying to make with this lawyer. And so the lawyer says, the one who showed mercy, and Jesus says, you go do likewise. You go and do likewise. The story of the Good Samaritan is arguably one of the most famous stories of which Jesus ever taught. It's known in every continent. It's basically known in every culture. And at the core root of it is Jesus trying to tell us and teach us and show us he's fulfilling this go and learn what this means to be merciful. And he's habitually, as he's going throughout his ministry, illustrating that. He's actually living this out, and he's teaching us now, as he was teaching this lawyer, if you're going to have me in your life, if you want me, I am the merciful God, and I want you to go and spread my mercy all over the world. The moment you give mercy will bring you some of the most powerful moments of your life. The moment that you actually release mercy, the moment you have a person in front of you that actually deserves mercy, excuse me, they don't deserve it. They actually don't deserve mercy, but you give it, is a moment where you will experience tremendous, tremendous power and filling in your life. And so Jesus is serious about this. He's really serious about this. He wants you to place him at the center of your life. He wants you to believe his teachings. He doesn't want you on Facebook or any other social media lacking mercy. He wants you to have mercy. He wants you to teach the entire planet about God's mercy. He wants you to believe it. He wants you to exercise faith to believe it. He wants you to receive it into your heart and life to make it personal. He wants you actually to agree with him about it and to help others see that agreement. He wants you to pray about it, and he wants you to make it public. So there's no way that mercy is something that we are exclusively private about. We are actually to push God's mercy out into public places. We are to actually stop our lives and pick those people up and do all the things that are necessary so that God's mercy will be known amongst all the nations. You need to pray. And we're going to pray right now and activate these things in our lives. I want you to do it right where you're at. Right where you're at. You're with your people. You're with your family. You're with your children, you're maybe with friends at a watch party. Right here, right now, I'm calling you out to activate faith in your life. And I want you to stand up if you need to. Stand up right now, right where you're at. I want you to pray out loud with me. I want you to repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you to help me bring your mercy to the world. Jesus Christ, be merciful to me. Say that out loud. That's a prayer. Jesus Christ, be merciful to me. Jesus Christ, come and release mercy through me. In your name I pray. Can you say it out loud with me? Amen. Amen. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Go ahead and sit down. And listen, I got just a few things for you as we wind down our wonderful, wonderful time together. I want you to go to Simple Bible Commentary and take the class called Focus on Jesus. There's a button that you can take. It's a free course to you. It's called Focus on Jesus. A lot of people are taking it right now, and it's actually bearing great fruit. I believe the class of five easy lessons will be helpful to you. I actually just started a podcast called Reading My Bible. So you can go to your podcast store. It's called Reading My Bible. It's got my name on it, Reading My Bible with Rick Soto. And it's about 5 minutes a day or so where you will hear one chapter of the Bible read out loud to you. I hope you like that. Please, please, it helps us so much. Subscribe to this YouTube channel. If you right now hit that subscribe button, it will be enormously helpful to us. And if you share this content, that is really, really big for us. So love you all. We're going to get through this together. God is for you. God is with you. He is the victorious God. He is resurrected from the dead. And I just wrap my arms around you and I give you a big, big Rick Soto, love you in Jesus Christ hug. And God is with you and loves you all the more. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.